I think, well, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks now, Pastor has begun his sermon with the same question. And I don't think he's repeated that because he can't come up with any new material. I think he really desires us to be thinking about the question, which is, why are you here? And I just, as we start, want to give opportunity for somebody to share. It doesn't have to be a new revelation in the last 3 weeks, but if it is, great. But I just think it would praise God if we would share to try to express in our words why we are here. Why do you come on a Sunday? What is it? And saved or unsaved, you're welcome to speak, but let's edify each other and praise God, and hopefully you've heard that question and answered for yourself.
So why do you come on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening? Why are you here? You've had lots of opportunities to consider it over the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, how long I've been asking it. So I'm sure you've all thought about it. Maybe you haven't. I mean, if you haven't, I suppose you haven't. But if you have, then you have an answer. Donnie? I mean, I can start. I'm here because I want to know God more. I'm here because I want to be in fellowship with this local assembly to grow in God's grace that we might have the gospel to go out more from this local assembly. I'm here because I want to praise and worship God and I want to know Him more. I want to be equipped. Donnie.
So I'm here for the worship and service of God. I'm here to be thoroughly equipped. I'm here to be trained. Rebuke, correct, and reproof, and thoroughly equip so that I can be the Christian that God calls me to be, imperfectly, continually growing by God's grace to the perfect image of Christ.
Jack, that mic might need to be turned up a little bit. I don't know. We'll see if Donnie wasn't holding it close enough. Why are you here? Jade, why are you here? Why are you here on a Sunday?
Because my parents bring me.
Hold up real close.
Because my parents bring me.
Okay, good. Your parents bring you. And why do they bring you?
Because they want me to hear the truth.
Yeah, hold that up closer real
quick. They want me to hear the truth.
Why do they want you to hear the truth?
So that I might be saved.
Right, and how would you be saved?
If God calls me.
Okay, and how will you respond if God has called you? How will you respond?
I will go to Him.
Put it up there.
I will repent.
Okay, you'll repent. Do you know what that means? It's okay if you don't. Okay, it means you have a change of mind or a change of heart, the control center of who you are, that causes you to hate sin and to love God and to hate sin, and that you change directions because of that, and then your desire to be obedient to your parents, your desire to be honest, your desire to be holy instead of living to please yourself. See, but I'm very hopeful because Rhonda and Matt bring Jade, and that's why she's here. And yet Jade knows why she's here. That she might be saved. Lori, why are you here? Why do you come on a Sunday?
To learn more about God so that I can spread the gospel to others.
Okay, good. And how's that going?
I'm learning more about Him, and I'm starting to spread the gospel to others more than I used to, but not as much as I should.
Okay, good. So here's my encouragement to you. Start listening out of who and how will I share this gospel that I'm hearing with? Listen for that. Don't just listen to know God more. Listen to know how you can spread the gospel more. To whom and how? Listen that way.
See, here's, you know, we've heard Pastor give an answer, and Donnie and Lori, and we kind of know the right answer. But I want to hear the answer that is a result of your thinking from the time you wake on Sunday morning to when you come here. What happens when you wake up and you think about, I'm going to church? Oh, I just wish I could sleep in one day a week. Oh, do we have to go every Sunday? And, oh, yeah. See, because that's what's real. And we're very learned, and we're decent parrots, and we know the right answers. But so that's just what I want us all to...
Good. So, by the way...
Check and...
You might wake up and say, man, I'd like to sleep in. Boy, can I ever have a Sunday off? And then that may be real for you. You may be feeling that way. And then you say, but I want to hear from God. I want to know God more. I want to fellowship with the saints. I want to be equipped for the ministry that He has for me. And I am excited to get up and go. Or you might stay here in the flesh and white knuckle it. And the whole time you're white knuckling it, really getting nothing over in the spirit because you're living out of the flesh. So if your answer is, I'm here because I'm obligated, what is your answer? I'm surprised we don't have more people with answers. It's okay, whatever your answer is. If you have the wrong answer, great. I don't know what that is, but really is no wrong answer. It's just a question to consider. Why are you here? Colleen, why are you here? Why do you come on a Sunday?
Well, sometimes it's just because I'm on autopilot and that's what I do on Sundays, and sometimes it's to worship God.
Great. And the Sundays you're on autopilot, can that change? Does that change? Can it? Does it ever?
It can.
Be faithful and be here. Repent of your autopilot. Be here. Repent and learn and worship. I'm guessing 95% of us have an autopilot for Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings now. I'm guessing it's just a switch we flip. You know, for many of you, you work. Many of you men, some of you ladies, you work. And so on Monday morning at 7 o'clock, the alarm goes off and you click on autopilot. I'm going to read my Bible for 15 minutes and I'm going to get in the shower and I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do what I do, and that's just what you do. Sunday can be no different, maybe. John.
So, the last few weeks, I've really been considering how me-centered I really am. Sunday morning is really the only day of the week when I'm very, very deliberate about not being me-centered. During the week, I do devotions. I speak to my family about their separation from God. But... And so I'm being deliberate there, but I mean, me on Sunday morning, you know, I just so look forward to the fellowship because it gets me outside of myself, and being me-centered is not good. I mean, this Sunday morning is just become such, because I don't get to spend as much time with the body. I have grown to cherish it so much, the fellowship, and to get outside of myself deliberately, intentionally.
Great. You know, everybody should know that about John, by the way. His testimony is, hey, I really desire fellowship. And y'all don't see much of John during the week, given his work schedule and his life schedule. So serve him by fellowshipping with him when you see him on a Sunday. Robert, a new country heard from, almost literally, 9 years ago anyway.
I'm here because the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is present in the midst of his people. And it's also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And coming to church is to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to worship God and to give him glory.
Okay, amen. So to worship God, give him glory, to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Robert, how's that going for you?
It's been so great, and I'm very thankful for that.
Sarah Cunningham, why are you coming on a Sunday morning? Why are you here?
So, very similar to Colleen, there can be some Sundays when, if I'm not very intentional about making my heart right and really stopping and considering why I'm here, there can be many Sundays where it's because that's what's on the schedule and that's what we do on Sunday. And it can be about, you know, everything that has to get done. And then we get in the car and we made it.
And be here by quarter till, because yeah, that's the time, right?
Yeah, and just it can be very much about what has to get done to make it happen. And not just stopping and really considering why.
Good. So for all of us who get on autopilot regularly or sometimes, or let's repent of that. Let's seek God's forgiveness for that. For worrying more about being here at quarter to ten than why we're going to be here. And that's probably, well, not probably necessarily, but more husbands might be in that routine than wives. Wives are just reacting to you. Why be here at a quarter ten? Why be here at all? Why not be here at 9:30? I mean, again, I don't mean to overstate these things. I really don't, and I'm not trying to make people feel bad, but I don't know, Roy, when do you usually unlock that door, that front door? Six, eight, nine. Have you ever had anybody waiting outside when you unlocked it? Have you ever had anybody waiting outside when you unlocked it? Matt sometimes, because he's not trained to go to the back door, apparently. Huh? You already have? Oh, we are now. Yeah. So, you know, I don't know. I'm just putting it out there. I have an advantage. I realize I have a huge advantage. I have to be here. I have to prepare for the sermon, so I have to be here. So it's an unfair advantage, I realize. But I'll go back in my life experience before I was a pastor. We used to go to 10 o'clock church, and maybe it was 10:30. And I remember getting there at like 10:25 for the longest time. At that time, my wife wasn't even saved, and my family was more of a mess than it is now. And, you know, getting there by 10:25 was a huge victory, but I had this real desire to get there early. So I would start to get there earlier and earlier, and I trained my family over a lot of effort that we would leave the house at 9:40. Well, that would get us, that means we'd leave the house by 9:50, and we'd get there by about 10 after 10. We lived in Milan. Because I had a desire to get there. And then on Christmas, the big days, I got there really early because we had to make sure we got our seats, front left row, and you get there and reserve them by putting bulletins out on those seats. But I was, you know, part of that was really fine in me. I really wanted to be there. It was like I go to these conferences, and sometimes very sinfully, But I really want to be the first one in the door. I want to get good seats because I want to go and learn about and worship God and understand more of who he is. So it's kind of, you know, we go to these Grace to You conferences and these guys just lollygag around, really no big deal. And I'm trying without to being simple. Guys, can we please go so I can sit close? And it never fails. We're about 15 rows back on the right-hand side if we get good seats. I never can get to the front three rows. I'm going to get there one of these days. But I really do want to hear Pastor MacArthur preach or Pastor Mbewe, whoever's up there, Steve Lawson. I really do want to go, and I'm desiring to hear them. And to, I mean, again, I don't want to, I'm not trying to put anything on anybody. You don't all have to be front row people. But that thought of, I want to get in that door as soon as I can. Not just being on autopilot, but understanding what we're coming to do for those that are saved.
So I'm going to, don't have to cut off what you're sharing, but I guess I want to share at least what I see, and maybe it's just what I'm experiencing, but I sense a sweetness in this place, and I just particularly has occurred to me this weekend, and I've been thinking about it, and, you know, marriage night, and I don't know, men's Bible study was just wonderful Saturday morning, and it just felt sweeter to me than it has, and I think we're in a little different place. We've come through a difficult time of some people leaving, and I think that's past us now, and God's church has been refined, and I suppose I've been really blessed because I've met with Robert several times, and that's brought much sweetness in my life and in this place, and I just want to welcome you into that. I want to encourage you to lean into that. It can be, there's a meaningful thing that I believe is happening among us, and I want to press that. I want to bring you along and invite you to soak up as much of that as you can. And I guess that's really all I have to say about that, but that's what I'm experiencing in Christ's church currently.
Yeah, it's kind of funny you said that about the Sunday morning. I don't have any problem on Sunday morning, not at all. When we first started this in the afternoon, later in the afternoon, I said, like, what in the world are we doing? I get home at not till 12:45, and it's time to go back already, for Pete's sake.
3 hours in my chair is just not enough.
That's not quite enough, not when you're out watering the flowers.
I need
but
chair.
You know what? It's kind of funny because Saturday morning is the one I really, really used to say, what in the world are we doing? And yet every time I got here, it was a blessing. So I agree with Cal. Last Saturday was one of the most meaningful men's Bible study, thanks to Robert and Matt, that I have been at. That was a very meaningful conversation we had there. So it's good to be there because you're going to hear something new every day.
Yeah, so why don't you come and listen? Be engaged. You never know what God might do. I mean, I agree with Cal. I mean, I'm very humbled by what God does in this place. And then, you know, I also recognize I get to see you all when I preach. I get a different perspective than you get. And I get to see some of you, man, it's like, you really don't want to be here. And I guess what I want you to know, you have the freedom not to be here. Not you children, necessarily, although, whatever. But I'm talking more of the adults I see. It's like, you just don't want to be here. You have the freedom not to be here as far as I'm concerned. But take that up with God. And I know the response. Yeah, Pastor, right. We have the freedom not to be here. If we're not here, it's not 32 minutes after, and I'm getting a text from you asking where I am. You still have the freedom to be here. We're going to stand before God and give account for how we shepherded your souls, and we care about your souls. So if you're not here for fellowship, we're going to reach out and find out why and try to minister to you. But that doesn't mean you have to be here. Tell me to fly a kite. But take it up with God. So there's people not here today. Eric and Shanique aren't here, and they need to take that up with God. And I texted them and asked them where they were. And I'll call them later, because that's what I do. And they'll avoid me most likely, because that's what people do. But they'll have to take that up with God. See, stop buying the lie that you're here because we make you be here. Because we'll make you feel guilty if you're not. I can't make you feel anything. Truly, I can't. Okay, anybody else about that? I don't know if you sat down because she was sharing or no, you just sat down.
All right. Yeah, somebody there, Roy.
So quite a few months ago, that question, not only about Sunday mornings, but why I do anything, has really been something that I've been praying about, meditating about, and so you asking that question on Sunday mornings for the last 4 or 5 weeks has really been. And I pray this for every one of us, that we really take a look and really desire to seek out why we are here. But even in a grander scale, why we do anything, why do I desire to be a better husband, more godly husband to Tammy? Why do I desire to be a more godly father to Grace? Why do I desire to be love you and the elders and my brothers and sisters in this place? Why? You know, and I just think, you know, through Behold Your God is when this really started to be a question in my mind and on my heart, you know, why I do what I do. And so, you know, like John testified to, I have been in the past and still can be from time to time. I just want to be fed. It's all about me. What can I get from doing all these things? What can I get to desire to be a more godly husband? You know, so, but yes, we will be fed. I mean, if we stay engaged and we come with the right purpose and the right focus and be prepared as we come through the door, we will be fed. But ultimately, it is to glorify God and to learn more about Him and learn more about ourselves through learning about who He is. So, you know, Sunday mornings are very different for me. Being prepared to come, being prepared to be edified and built up, be prepared and welcome the chastening that comes sometimes from the preaching, and looking forward to that. So, praise God.
See, I have an advantage. Again, I understand I have an advantage. I have a different perspective because I have to come and prepare for a sermon. I'm actually the guy that gets up usually and gives the sermon, so I have to prepare. Right? It's an unfair advantage, and you don't have to prepare. Or do you? See, I think you do have to prepare. And we've had this discussion before, but a lot of what would help you answer the question of why you were here is your preparation time before you came here. And when you're rushing around to get out the door, and all the things you got to do with 64 kids and 800 chickens getting out, calling 911, and all that crazy stuff, right? You don't take time to be prepared to come. You know, the singers, whatever we call these people, these guys that stand up here and help sing, they have an advantage. Now, I don't know if they take advantage of it, but they have an advantage. They get to come early to be prepared. Sometimes I think they take advantage of it, and sometimes I don't think they take advantage of it. I think I can tell the difference when I watch them sing. But y'all can have the same advantage. You know where you're going because it's autopilot, right? You know where you're headed at 9:48 to 10:56 on a Sunday morning. You know what you're going to go do. So be prepared. You know, so I go with my family after like y'all do, and we talk about the sermon, and they get a little bit, but you know what? Here's what I'm positive of. If my family, at least the ones that can read yet, would go read the passage of Scripture, like I texted my son Nicholas this morning, and I told him, hey, read Romans 9, 14 through 24 before you come to church. Of course, he didn't. But if he would have, I think he'd be more prepared to listen. And I don't just mean read it quickly. I mean read it. Tammy's getting out to you, based on how long it takes me usually, getting out to you the outline for the sermon. So all the passages are in there. You can do some preparation to be here. Not because I said so. You don't have to. You're free not to. And you're free to. And see if that doesn't help you be more prepared. So I'm really interested to hear about Romans 9 and what's going on with you as we go through Romans 9. So to today's sermon, last week's sermon. Next week's sermon, which we haven't even done part of yet. And that means another week's sermon probably. And I don't know if we're going to get out of Romans 9. I'm very aggressive. And Elder Nick, you know, somebody yesterday was saying something about how we, I think in men's study or somewhere, about we go through slowly, verse by verse, and don't try to take 10 verses. I think it was maybe Robert. Matt, don't try to take, 10 verses at a time. Well, anytime I try to take 10 verses at a time, it gets like this. I get a text from Elder Nick, hey, maybe just a couple of verses next time. Maybe. You do it. Okay, what's anybody experiencing as we go through Romans? What are you learning about God? And really, the answer, I've already known all this, is not an acceptable answer because you haven't and I haven't. So please don't answer that. Trudy.
Front row.
Must be in the front row. Mrs. Euchre.
I guess so.
Is it on?
Hello.
It was on. It's just not close enough.
Okay. I think the thing that's kind of struck out to
even
me,
closer,
that I keep pondering over is the fairness question. And what I keep, I'm not struggling with as I read it, because I think God has actually been unfair because of me. He treated me unfairly, because if he treated me fairly, I would be condemned to hell. So that has been very powerful for me as we go through different things in life, as what's fair and what's unfair.
Good.
So I praise God for that.
Great. So it's not, God's not fair. Because if he was fair, you'd get what you deserve. I think I said it a couple, 3 weeks ago, and you've probably heard it elsewhere before, but don't pray for fairness. Pray for mercy. Matt, don't beg for fairness. Beg for mercy. You don't want this thing to be fair. Hey, God, be fair to me, just like, treat me like you treated Rhonda. Be fair to me. No, because I've treated Rhonda, God would say, extraordinarily. I think the microphone went somewhere, didn't it?
Back to Callie.
Okay, who else? What's going on in Romans 9 for you?
I think I've heard you say this before. I think in men's Bible study. But it was really one of the things you said was, after 3 years of Christ's discipleship and all the stories about feeding the thousands and feeding the thousands and how many were following him, that there were only 120 or so left at the end. And that shows you a lot of people want to be fed but don't want to pay the price to really be a follower. That was really meaningful. And the second one was
so real quick, Dad, hold on to the second one, because I said to Colleen in a sermon today, because we discussed this the other day, because sometimes the narrowness of the way is different than I'd want it to be. And quickly then, who am I to talk back to God comes into my life. But in my flesh, it's awfully narrow. How narrow? Well, there were 120 disciples in the upper room when Peter went back and they chose Matthias after 3 years of Jesus doing miracles and feeding people and preaching the gospel. He didn't build a very big church. He would not be Rick Warren and have a bestseller out there.
Hasn't the Bible been the bestseller for ever?
I guess. I don't know.
I think
maybe
it's
he
true.
Did. Maybe he did write a bestseller.
Of all time. It's...
Well, the second one was, you're talking about the when Joshua fought all the kings, and he mentioned, I think he said, Hivites.
The Hivites?
Hivites.
Yeah,
did he spare the Hivites?
Yeah, so they tricked him kind of, sort of. They made a deal with him that they were his, they acted like they were travelers. They acted like they weren't against them, and so they made a deal not to attack them. That's why they were different.
So they were spared, though, and then that particular
they
time.
They were, for that time. But I guess what I want us to think about with the story of Joshua is the story of the Canaanites. God hardened their hearts to guarantee they would go to war against Israel so that God could utterly destroy them and show them no mercy. That's who God is. But see, and we're going to talk about this again next week, but so let's get our minds going in this direction now. Why do we focus on how unfair that is to those poor Canaanites instead of focusing on how wonderful his mercy is to us? For those of us that are saved, why would we do that? Seems like a wrong focus, doesn't it? Who else? What's happening in Romans 9 for you? I don't know if this is good, bad, or indifferent. This is a really... Tammy, Miss Sandercock. This is like all scripture, but this scripture is really wonderful in pointing to God and who he is, and the God of the scriptures versus the God that probably most of you were raised with, or the God that most of you hear about in most institutions called churches. Far different is this God, the God. Tammy.
What became difficult for me today was thinking about Paul saying that he wished he could be accursed for his brethren, knowing full well the sovereignty of God. Obviously, he wrote Romans. Going from that to, who are you to talk back? And that is harder for me to wrap my mind around, because, you know, to know God's sovereignty and to be okay with God's sovereignty, but yet then have that extreme burden for people, it that almost seems contradictory. But so then where that took me was how, you know, that quote by Luther, or that from that letter, was so good. I mean, that explained lots. That was able to put into words, I think, a lot of what I was feeling, because it's trying to wrap your mind around God's sovereignty and mercy and wrath and justice all at the same time, because they're all present all the time. And it's hard for me because I compartmentalize, because I can't wrap my mind around God. And so I, again, a little glimpse into Tammy's head. Scary for everybody. But that's what it's doing to me. And it's not that I don't think that it's not fair, But it's just hard. I mean, it's easy when it's Pharaoh. It's easy when it's Joshua's kings. It's hard when it's Gracie.
Right. So that's what, you know, and do you think it was easy for Pharaoh's wife or homies? You know, it wasn't easy, you know, easy for Judas's parents.
Well, part of what Tammy was saying, and I'm going to go back to Luther's quote that explains that, the answer is, Luther is saying, is God is incomprehensible throughout, and there is his justice as well as his other attributes must be incomprehensible. So, okay, you got to understand this God's sovereignty over this salvation issue, and you can't comprehend it. That's what you're sitting in. You don't have a mind that is like the mind of God. I don't have a mind that is like the mind of God. And so that's real. And, you know, compartmentalize. I got no compartment for this. It doesn't fit in anywhere in how I would draw this up.
So what we mustn't do is do this. Mere human reason can never comprehend how God is good and merciful, and therefore you make to yourself a God of your own fancy who hardens nobody, condemns nobody, and pities everybody. We mustn't do that. That's what Erasmus was doing. That's what Arminians do. Because we can't fully understand God's mercy, justice, hardening, we want to take it to making him a different God than who he is. One who doesn't condemn, who doesn't harden, and who pities everyone. See, Joel Osteen's God doesn't condemn, he doesn't harden, and he pities everyone. Rick Warren's God doesn't condemn, doesn't harden, and pities everyone. We mustn't do that. God does harden. God does want to make himself look good. And there's nothing wrong, like we talked about Wednesday night, I think it was Wednesday night, with God, maybe Saturday morning, I don't know, with God wanting to make himself look good. But if I wanted to make myself look good, that would be sinful, wouldn't it? Yes, is the answer. If I'm all about me looking good, so I want all things set up so I get glory, it would be sinful. But I'm not God, and he's not like us. He's God. He has every right to cause everything to make him look good, including hardening people that he might show his power and his wrath. If I did that, it would be sinful. But God's not me. God is God. And who are you to talk back to God? That's what I hope we deepen in. Well, a lot of stuff, but I hope we deepen in this real reality, because we all can be guilty, I'm sure. Well, I just have a little question for God I don't understand. But inside of that, we demand an answer. We demand to know. I need to understand this, God. I need to be able to wrap my mind around how you could harden somebody like Pharaoh and still find fault with him because you made him that way and he can't resist your will. And I need a little bit of something to be able to get my mind around that. What we're really saying is I don't agree in the way I understand it. How about if we just agree in the way we understand it? How about we just let God be God? And not fancy for ourselves a God who hardens nobody, condemns nobody, and pities everybody.
That God I don't have to bow down to.
That's right, you don't. I don't have to bow down to Joel Osteen's God. Matter of fact, I get to manipulate him. Or T.D. Jakes' God, or every Togo pastor, probably almost every one of them. I don't need to bow down to that God. He's going to bow down to me, as a matter of fact, because he's there for me. And if I say I want to be saved, he's going to say, yes, sir. Oh, thank you. I've been waiting forever for you to come to me. I need you so desperately. No, this God I have to bow down to. This God I have to have fear of. This God I have to be in awe of. This God is God. This God is worthy of my worship and my praise. He's the only one true God. Who else? What are you getting out of Romans? Robert, a.k.a. Bob, or Mr. Fitzpatrick. They were over the other night, and I said, Robert, and your grandson answered, so it was a bad idea.
So I think a lot of what we're getting through Romans has got and something to do with the answer of why we come on Sunday mornings. For many years, Sunday meant going to church, but it wasn't necessarily worship of God. And so as we have been at this local assembly and studied scriptures and begin to understand more and more about who God really is, the thing that I guess almost becomes challenging for me is I think Elder Cal said the other day that we were 1 year into the book of Romans. And so people are kind of reluctant to talk about, in this place, what's happening with a just God. And the challenge to go talk to the Arminians, for lack of a better term, we've gotten a whole year of background of other scriptures that were pertinent. We've got the meaning of Greek words that help us understand and comprehend. And it is transforming, and it changes how we think, and I think it changes how we live. But to go and share that gospel the people that haven't had one iota of background or understanding of who God is. And not that I'm trying to make an excuse for not doing it. It's the difficulty of, and maybe I just need to trust God that as whatever portion of that I bring.
So I think I can help you, Bob, right where you are right there. I think I can help you lots. Here's, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So you're being equipped as your testimony. I'm learning lots of Greek words. I'm learning lots of background. And when I go out, and I know you're not saying this, but I'm going to say it this way, I'm at a junior in college level of understanding on my way to a PhD. And the people I'm talking to might have a seventh grade understanding. And so if I go try to talk to them as this junior in college, I don't communicate well. Matter of fact, I just run them in the ground. Here's what I would encourage you to understand. We are to be able to refute bad doctrine. Correct those who are in opposition. So in a seventh grade level, if I have a junior in college education level, and I have a seventh grader talking to me, and they have some bad doctrine or some opposition to the truth, I certainly can talk at that level if I can talk at this level. And we sometimes get equipped, and this was what Brad was guilty of, I think, a long time ago. Get equipped and then run out these doors and spit on people everything you know at this level. Instead of just having a discussion, you can clearly cover a seventh grade level discussion if you have a, you just gotta go to where they are. And again, we talk about this like in men's Bible study. Let people tell you why they believe they're right with God or whatever they believe about religion. And whatever they tell you, you don't have to know everything about a Mormon or everything about a Muslim. They're going to have a fourth grade level of true biblical faith. So they're going to say things that you're going to correct. Does it make sense?
It does.
And you are being equipped and you are being built up for the work of the ministry. And glory to God now. Now, like Lori, you know, let's go do that and let's figure out how to communicate and do what we're supposed to do, and that is to correct those who are in opposition. You know, they might not even be opposition to election and free will. They don't even know what those words mean. But what they think is that they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer. Or they're going to heaven because they're a good person. You know, we don't have to jump into, and watching guys like Ray Comfort, but you don't have to jump into election and free will. You got to get them to see that no one's good. And the Bible clearly teaches no one's good. And you can show them the law to show them that. Show them they're lying, adultering, blasphemous, idolater.
Brad needs to defend himself.
You know, throughout Romans, it's really helped me to get down to that level to be able to get out of a place of feeling like I need to tell them 3 hours worth of stuff, you know, as someone before I tell them 5 minutes of what I want to tell them, and living in that, I mean, obviously pride somehow in there, I'm sure, living in that paralyzed, prideful place of doctrine and getting past that and talking about fourth grade things and that being plenty.
Right, so you have a wonderful advantage, and this just coming as I'm sitting here because Elijah was at lunch with us today, and Elijah's not normally with us at lunch in between services. And I got to try to answer a 7-year-old's questions about God. And I found myself trying to talk at a junior in college level. Look, kid's 7. And I need to be able to tell him in simple terms his predicament and who God is. So, Brad, you've got a wonderful advantage. You got a whole quiver full of little ones that you can talk to, which will prepare you to talk to your mom, your dad, your sister, your car salesman, all those people that are in your life. It'll prepare you to talk because they're going to talk at that level. They just use more immature words, but they're asking the same questions that these old folks are asking.
Okay. Anybody have to say anything? I think we're in a good place to stop. All right.
Okay, let's worship in song.